It's good to be here. And it was very good to be here just for the end of Alden's message. I'm sorry I missed the whole thing, but it was excellent. Excellent. And, you know, it made me, actually, it gave me what I'm going to speak about right now to start this little session off. And it has to do with the great controversy. I want you to know that Jack Henderson is here. There he is, back there. He's back here. And, you know, Jack is in charge of this great controversy project around the world, I guess, at this point. And I don't know if you know this. You know that there is a movement afoot at the head of the church to change the name of the great controversy. Did you know that? Yeah. Anyway, it would do good for you to let them know that you're not interested in that. I'm not interested in that. It's they want to change it to the great hope, you know. Well, okay, we have a great hope, all right? But the third angel's message is a warning to the world about what's going to happen, and it's because of the great controversy that we're in, you know? And I'm all for keeping the name of that book just like it is. So Jack's going to be able to share some with you tomorrow night and Sabbath. And listen carefully. God is moving right now. Let me just say this. You know, Pastor Anthony, where are you? Where did he run off to? He talked about a remnant, a small remnant, you know. Well, first of all, wouldn't you rather be a part of the small remnant than a part of the great movement that is apostate? Yeah, I think that you would agree with that. And what's happening, though, and what I want to share with you is that it is so evident to me, being in the middle of this thing, that God has taken the reins in his hands everywhere to expose the very things that have been driving us to distraction for 30 years. All right? He is. He is the one that's moving everywhere. And you cannot defeat God. You cannot. People are trying. They're trying their hardest to twist and turn and to do whatever they can to get out of the fray. But there's no way. There's no way. God will gain the victory. And he has taken control of what's happening in our church right now. And when you look out in the world and see what's happening in the world coinciding with what's happening in the church, folks, we're there. We are at the beginning of these final movements, and I really believe that with all my heart. I really do. I really do. And one thing that we all have to understand and hold dear to our hearts is this church. God loves this church. He gave his life for this church. And if you want to be like Jesus, do you want to be like Jesus? All right? Then your attitude towards this church needs to be just like the Lord's attitude. All right? He died for the church. And beware if you ever find yourself tempted to say something negative about the church. There's a lot wrong in the church, okay? But the church is his bride. Right? And he loves the church, and it's going through all the way to the end. There won't be a coming out of another group. You believe that, right? Yeah. Right? So, I mean, we just have to hold the church dear to our hearts and be very careful in what we say and do about the church. Because the temptation is there because of problems within the church to blame the church. And then the back door starts looking good, you know? But where are you going to go? There's no place to go in this world. There's no other church anyway. This is God's church right here, right? And the wheat and the tares grow together. Isn't that true? All right, so there's tares in the church. Yeah, Satan even brings his people into the church. He has them baptized. And then he leads them into the leadership. He does. Is that a reason to leave the church? Or badmouth the church, or doubt the church, or think that the church... How could this be God's church with all these problems? That's the very reason it's God's church, because it has all these problems. Satan wouldn't allow one problem in the church if it was his church. He'd have it perfect, you know. Make everybody happy. Right? The wheat and the tares come up together, and thank God we don't have to worry about separating them. The angels do that work. The angels do that work. And how does that separation take place? Error comes into the church. The very things that drive people out the back door are God's means of purifying the church. And it's only because they don't read the spirit of prophecy that they don't realize that. Thank you, Alden. Where are you? Thank you for bringing that up. Now, I want to share a testimony with you here. You know, it says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and how? By the word of their testimony. When I became a Seventh-day Adventist, after 5 years of searching, praying, pleading, finally saying, God, I quit. I can't search anymore. I can't find the truth. My search has led me down one dead-end road after another. I can't look anymore. But I know that you're real. But I don't know if it's Buddha, you know, or Krishna, or Jesus. I didn't know who God was. But I said, I know you're real, because I was having supernatural experiences, and I knew that there was another power. I knew God was out there somewhere. I said, you take over my life and lead me to the truth, or let me die. I couldn't take it anymore. I was headed for a nervous breakdown, and I knew it, and I wanted the truth more than life itself. And the means by which God had me continue to search without stopping was sin. I was a sinner, and I knew it, and I couldn't gain victory. I wanted to become holy, but I couldn't. You know what it's like. I didn't have the power. So I went to mind control. I went to a spirit medium. I was going to be her disciple, you know, and went to seances and went on into Hinduism, you know, and it was after a year in Hinduism, praying 3-4 hours a night, reading every book on every religion in the world I could find, that I finally came across a text in Acts 4:12. It said, there's no other name given among men. You know that text? Well, my guru, which was also Santana's guru, we used to meet together twice a week there, the great rock and roll Santana, you know. And we, you know, my guru claimed to be my savior. That's what he told us, that he was our savior. He took our karma on himself, and that's what saved us. So I asked him, I said, "What? I found this text in the Bible that you said is a genuine, true pathway to God." That's what he claimed. I said, "So this book that you said is true says there's no other name given among men. But you say that you're my Savior. And this book says that Jesus is the only Savior. What do I do about that?" "Well, Rick, I guess there's parts of the Bible you just can't believe." Boom. And that threw a whammy in me. I have kind of a logical mind. You know, I took one of these objective, subjective tests when I first became an Adventist. 10 was subjective, 0 was objective, and they tested you in 12 categories. My average was 1, you know, which was just totally objective. To a fault. But when he said that, I said, well, okay, so I say I don't agree with this part. You say you don't agree with that part. And you wind up with a million religions, and that's exactly what's going on in the world. You know, you've got all these religions. Either it's true or it's not. So I went home, and I said, God, I can't do this anymore. And I'm not. I quit. If there's any truth in this world, you lead me to it. You know my heart. You know what I want. Lead me to it, or let me die. And I was honest, and I knew that God knew that I was honest and sincere. And there was no way that he was not going to allow me to be misled. It was like the light dawned. I don't have to do this. God will do this. He'll lead me to the truth. Well, the next day, I got a call from Union Carbide about a resume that I sent out a year earlier, calling me in for an interview. And I went in for an interview, and, you know, the proverbial, they gave me an offer that I couldn't refuse, and I went. I was a research chemist at that point. And I went up, I had a move up to Tarrytown, New York, where Union Carbide was. And I needed a place with multiple bedrooms. We just had 2 little kids, you know. And I mean, one was a baby, brand new, and the other was 3 years old. And we saw this place for rent on the front of a 5-acre estate right outside of Peekskill, New York. And when we were looking at it, here's this mansion in the back, about from here to that building over there with these big pillars in the front, you know. And on the front was this cedar shake cottage with three bedrooms. It was the cutest thing. We loved it. It was perfect for us. So the owner of the mansion, he's showing us around, and I look through the trees, and there's a house next door. So I said, now you have to remember, I'm waiting every day. This is 3 weeks, it's 2 weeks rather, after this prayer. And every day all I do is, you're going to answer my prayer, God, today? Is it the Bible and Jesus, or is it the occult and the supernatural? Which is it? I'm looking all over constantly. And so I see this house over there, and I said, who would my neighbor be if I moved over there? And he says, you know, I don't know his name. All I know is that he's a minister. Boom. I mean, my heart almost jumped out of my chest, you know. I just knew God was leading. And I said, what church? Seventh-day Adventist. Who? I was 28 years old. I never heard of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the Greater New York administrative offices were in New Hyde Park, where I lived, you know, on Long Island. But I never heard of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But I could not deny what was happening here, you know. And I know in my mind, you know, Seventh-day Adventist, I went and looked them up, you know, and I said, you know, you have to understand, we were living with my wife's parents. And they watched us for 5 years go through one insanity after another, you know. And, you know, the one that we were presently in was she gets dressed in a sari and I put my whites on, you know, and we go to see the guru twice a week. And we're living upstairs, you know, from them. And now the next step, which is true and real, is that we're going to go to church on Saturdays from now on. And we're not going to smoke, and we're not going to drink, and all of this stuff. It was like, oh, no, you know. They're Roman Catholic, and they're still Roman Catholic. And the first seminar I held a year ago in September, I rushed home, and Rosalie's mom died Sunday morning. I got home. She died an hour later. Now her dad is dying. That's why she's not here with me. And he's got maybe a week at the most, and I made her stay home because I just knew that she needed to be with him. Otherwise, for the rest of her life, she would have been saying, "Oh, why didn't I stay home?" You know. So she's not here because of that. And just keep the family in your prayers, okay? He's 93, lived a good life, and when Mom died a year ago, he wanted to die right away. He didn't want to live anymore, and he's lived this long. But every week, it's Millie, call me, you know. He's still Roman Catholic. And anyway, now he's fading very quickly. And when I left the other day, he was talking to the ceiling, you know, and seeing things. And it's sad. But, you know, it's God's way at the end of your life that you're not really suffering that much. But just keep Rosalie in your prayers and the rest of the family, okay? But anyway, so here I am, you know, and I knew God led me there. I knew God led me there. And when I met him, I moved in, of course, I was looking out the window all the time. He came out to put the garbage out. I went out, and I told him the story. And he just grinned from ear to ear. You know, he knew how God had led me there. He goes in the house, he goes, wait a minute, I have something to give. This is part of the story I want to tell. He goes in the house, and he comes out with the great controversy. Right? And he tells me right off the bat, she's a prophet. And I didn't say anything then, but I took the book inside the house, and I said, oh, no, God, another prophet. You have to understand, for 5 years, that's all I was doing, was reading inspired writers. And one of the most frustrations that I had was within the context of one religion, like Hinduism, you'd read an inspired writing, and then you'd read another inspired writing, and they would say totally opposite things, both claiming inspiration. So it was very frustrating, and I was very turned off to prophets and what they wrote, except what was in the Bible. But this was all a part of God's plan. So I took the great controversy, I put it on the shelf, and I didn't read it. And we had Bible studies twice a week. And Sunday night and Thursday night, it was the most wonderful year. When I look back at that year, it took about a month for me to finally come around. I was going to take Hinduism and the occult and Christianity, and I was going to, you know, make Rick Howard's religion. And I tried, but I had no power to overcome sin. And the sin was driving me crazy. And I finally surrendered. I just fell on my knees, Rosalie and I together, and said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. If you are our Savior, you know, we accept you. Two verses. Right before that, I opened the Bible up and I'm studying, and it says, lean not unto thine own understanding. And here I was, you know, boy, I thought I knew it all. And then it says, like a newborn babe, drink or desire the sincere milk of the word, or drink this. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, a newborn babe, man, that's not what I'm doing. I'm like a professor who's been studying for 5 years every religious book that exists in the world, thinking he knows it all. And I said, oh God, take it away. Empty my mind out. Clear it up. And then there was that psalm that said, there is a way, a psalm or proverb, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. When I read that, you know, after coming home from a spirit medium, from a seance where there was a message to me, I knew I was going to die. I knew I was going to die if I continued on the path that I was on. And that verse, more than anything, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I said, I can't do this anymore. What am I doing? What am I doing? You know, I am the result of my inherited tendencies. I'm the result of my education. I'm the result of the friends and my parents who taught me what they taught me. And that's, I've used all of those goods to formulate some philosophy on life, but you have a different one, and a different one, and a different one. And I said, if everybody does that, everybody winds up with their own religion. I said, I can't do that. There's got to be some basic truth that's not relative to me or you or my feelings or your education or my education. There's got to be a basic truth in this world. And that's when I surrendered. I said, Jesus, empty out my mind. Empty it out. Come into my life. Teach me the truth. I'm going to go to the Bible. It's the Word of God. I believe that. I truly believe it in my heart. You led me here. And I'm going to just accept what's in this book. And I started to study after having surrendered. And I'll tell you know what happened. It was like the most unbelievable experience I ever had. Every question that I ever had about life and death and who we are and why we're here and where we come from and where we're going, you know, the typical questions of life, they were answered one after the other. Every time I opened the book, there's an answer to another question. It was the most phenomenal experience. I was taken over by the Holy Spirit because I surrendered my spirit. I gave up on myself, and I gave the Holy Spirit something to work with, you know, to use. And he did. He came into my life, and he just led me from Bible verse to Bible verse, from text to text, and my whole life was changed. And about a month went by. It was phenomenal. It was a brand new experience, you know. It was 30 days since I had my last marijuana cigarette, you know. And I smoked that cigarette, and believe me, that I was being possessed by a demon. And I went out, and I ran, and ran, and ran until it went away, pleading with God to come back into my life. I'm sorry. I can't do this anymore, you know. So it was like a whole month, and I was having this beautiful experience with the Holy Spirit. Understanding and seeing truth for the first time in my life. And I knelt down to pray one night. And I knelt down, and I'm kneeling there, and I'm waiting. I'm waiting to start praying. And probably 30 seconds to a minute went by, and my brain was not working. And I got scared. I was just about ready to stand up and shake my head and go, did I have a stroke? When the Lord spoke to me in a still, small voice. You know, thoughts. No, I didn't hear his voice. It was just thoughts. Rick, you pleaded for the truth. And I led you here. For years, you've been reading every false prophet that exists in this world, all that garbage, and you had to empty your mind out of it. I lead you here, and your neighbor gives you a book, The Great Controversy, written by my prophet, and you won't read it. And I knew what I had to do. I got up, I went, I got the book. It didn't take me but 2 days. I read it cover to cover. But let me tell you the experience that I had when I read it. God, this was all according to God's plan. He wanted it this way. He wanted me to have an experience with the Holy Spirit first that changed my life, that gave me power over sin, victory, that enabled me to see the truth like I never saw it before, the real truth. And then he wanted me to read The Great Controversy so that while I was reading it, I could say, the same Spirit wrote this and inspired this book as inspired the Bible. I know it because I've had an experience with the Bible. I'm having the same experience with the same Spirit when I read The Great Controversy. And God wanted me to have that experience. And I have never for a moment doubted that Ellen White was more than a prophet. I believe her gifts are apostolic. She's not just a prophet. She's far more than, it includes prophecy. But she's a messenger, and I believe that she's an apostle. The world has changed because of her in so many different areas. She didn't just speak as a prophet, as a mouthpiece. Not at all. Look at what she has written. Look at the lives that she has affected. You heard what Alden said about, you know, Paul Harvey and what he said this morning. That's so true. Satan has made sure that the world doesn't know about Ellen White. You know, but they will. And they will by you. The remnant that with their faces lighted up go out two by two into the whole world witnessing for Jesus during a loud cry. And believe me, it's not going to be done just on the media. The media is great while we can use it. But what do you think it's going to be like when we can't buy or sell? You think we're going to be having TV programs and radio? No. It will be people, okay, filled with the Spirit of God that go out and share the testimony of Jesus with the whole world. People will see the love of God in those people. They really will. There'll be a small group. And believe me, it's not going to be through a plan that comes down from above. It won't be that way. It'll come down from the real above, all the way up, okay? As the Holy Spirit finalizes the work in this world, just like he did, you know, back in apostolic days. It will be a movement among God's people that is controlled by the Spirit of God that will quickly sweep the whole world. And it will not be according to any plan that we have devised. It's much too complex for that. Much too complex. You know, Ezekiel had that vision of the wheels, you know. He was doubting, God, where are you? What's happening, you know? And God had to show Ezekiel that he was in control. And that the work in this world is far more complicated than you can comprehend, Ezekiel. The work in this world is far more complicated than we can comprehend. And God is taking the reins now in the church. At the same time, the world is falling apart. I know this is the beginning of the final movements, which we are told will be rapid ones. Okay? Get ready. Get ready. Okay, I know I'm at the center of all kinds of, you know, firearms. They're coming at me constantly. But no matter what anybody does, God overrules it. He just overrules it. You know, it's just amazing. I got a call last week from the conference president in Central California. Said, do you think you could come and hold a seminar at our camp meeting next month, you know, from Monday to Friday? You know, oh, do I think I can? Yeah, I can. Thank you. Oh, by the way, he said, how about one or two evening meetings that will go on Hope TV around, on satellite around the world? You know, could you do that on your book? You know, yeah, I can do that. I can do that, you know. Then a week later, GYC called to go to Southern California, Labor Day weekend, to go back to speak to the youth. The largest regional meeting. This is what I mean. This is at the same time people out there are bad-mouthing me, criticizing, saying that I'm just doing terrible things. Lies, believe me, lies. But that's how Satan works. Satan's power and strength is that he has no rules. That's his strength. We are bound and by the law of God in everything that we do. Isn't that true? That binds us. But let me tell you what happens. We are bound by the law, but when we stick with the law, we have divinity on our side. And who can defeat divinity? Right? Those are the conditions. We stick by the rules, and Jesus fights for us. The enemy has no rules. So it gives him these little victories, but they're not victories. It's God letting him do what he's doing, but the overall victory is going to be his. And we, through it all, gain patience. Look at the martyrs. They love not their lives unto the death. You ready for that? I don't know that I am. I want to be. But this is what's happening in the church. Believe me, there is a generation of Seventh-day Adventists right now that are being prepared to go through the worst persecution the world has ever seen. And you know who's going to bring that persecution about? Who is going to be responsible for the worst violence that the world has ever seen? Labor unions. Labor unions. Just read that. You've got to read the spirit of prophecy. Look what's happening in labor unions around the world today. In Europe, in America, in Wisconsin. You know, people 3 or 4 years ago, Seventh-day Adventists were saying, you know, she talked about labor unions. How could she be right about that? I don't see a problem with labor unions. Well, you didn't 3 or 4 years ago, but look what happened very quickly. And believe me, they're vying for power. And do you know who is behind the labor unions? Egging this whole thing on? The Roman Catholic Church. I'm not speaking against Roman Catholic people here when I say that. Believe me. They are our prime objective. And you need to be ready to give your life to save them. They're the ones that this message is for. But the system is behind the globalization movement in the world and behind the labor union movement, in Europe especially. And you know why they're doing it? Think about this. I'm jumping around here, but think about this. You know, if you want to have a one world religious power in charge, it's much easier if you can globalize the whole world, isn't it? Especially if you're the one moving behind the scenes to bring globalization and make it a reality. And believe me, globalization, my friends, is present truth. If I would have said this 15 years ago, it would be, oh, he's one of them, he's over the edge now, you know. Mm-mm. This is present truth. This is what's happening. Doesn't it say that the whole world wondered after the beast? Is that, you know, how does the whole world come to give their strength and their power and allow the beast to be in authority around the whole world if there's no globalization? I mean, you know, folks, it's going to happen. Right? It's going to happen. Not that we'll have a one world government that will rule the whole world. I don't think so. But the nations will all give in. And that's what's happening in Europe right now. The Euro, the European Union, this all has the Roman Catholic Church behind it. Quietly, secretly moving behind the scenes. Let me read you something. I get about 5 Roman Catholic publications because I want to keep up on what they're doing. And this is out of a magazine called America, what's happening in this country in the Roman Catholic Church. And again, I say, folks, we're not talking about Roman Catholic people. There are wonderful Roman Catholic people that are living up to the light that they have. And the rest that don't know and are confused, they're our mission. They're the ones we need to love even more than our own lives, to bring them in, to save them so that they can see the truth. Okay? I'm not downing the people in the Catholic Church, not at all, but the system is Satan's and has been for 2,000 years. Okay? That's his primary tool that he uses to deceive the whole world. You know, and you've got people right here in Ohio, and I say this, tenderly, but pastors who don't believe the Roman Catholic Church is relevant anymore, that they've changed. They've changed. Yeah. Well, then what do we do with the great controversy? Jack, what do we do with it? If the Roman Catholic Church has changed and they're okay now, and that was some mental aberration that Adventists had 100 years ago back in the, you know, in the 19th century, what do we do with the great controversy? What do we do with the third angel's message that is a warning for the whole world about what's going to happen? You see the danger in that kind of thinking? That's not Seventh-day Adventist thinking, friends. And to be an ordained minister in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and believe that is one of the biggest hypocrisies I can think of. to get a paycheck every month? You know, you've got 27 fundamental beliefs that teaches, you know, that this power is going to take over the world. What do you do with Sunday laws? You don't believe that anymore either then. And you're getting a check from your tithe money in the Ohio Conference? I'm serious now. I say this carefully. But it's the truth. And sometimes you got to speak the truth. You got to speak the truth. Right? I mean, God brought me here twice in a month for some reason. I don't know. And I feel like I better speak out about certain things, you know. But to believe that the Roman Catholic Church is no longer relevant in our history and our message, what happened to our message then? We don't have one anymore. It becomes a social gospel just like their gospel. Peace and safety. There's not going to be peace and safety. No way. The worst violence the world has ever seen is coming. And only those prepared, okay, for it will make it through it. And the only people, I say this too, the only people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that will not fall into the deception of the Omega apostasy are those that heed the warnings written in the Spirit of Prophecy. That's it. So if you have a problem with the Spirit of Prophecy, folks, you won't be an Adventist for very long. You won't. That's what I read in the Spirit of Prophecy, and I do believe the Spirit of Prophecy, and I read it. Before I make a move, I say, well, what does inspiration say? I don't trust myself. I can't. I know what I'm like. I'm a mess. If I go back to my carnal nature and think that I'm going to find something there that will tell me what to do when it comes to truth, forget it. And my feelings are carnal nature. Jesus demonstrated the greatest love for mankind when he hung on that cross. How do you think he felt? All filled with joy and celebration? No. It was the previous experience he had with God that got him through the cross. He knew his Father in heaven. And he trusted in what his Father said. And he knew what his Father said because he communed with him. And that's what's going to get us through when you can't buy and sell, during the time of Jacob's trouble. You know, I mean, you know, we're searching our hearts. Oh, Lord, I hope I don't have anything in there. And we don't, thank God. It all previously went up into the most holy place and has been taken care of. You know, without the Spirit of Prophecy, I don't know what to do. It's just me then. Whatever I feel like doing. And that's what's happening. That's what the Alpha and the Omega are all about. Those that fell into the Alpha apostasy and those, the Omega, at the end of time, it's all about how they felt in their heart, thinking that they should do what they feel like doing. And they create a God of their own devising by doing it. They make God be the way they want God to be. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But let me read this to you. This is in America Magazine. It's an advertisement for the Pope's visit to Scotland. I haven't heard this in a long time. What are we looking forward? What we are looking forward to is not a performance or a spectacle. This is when the Pope comes. But a meeting with someone of great wisdom, true simplicity, and great humanity. This is Pope Benedict XVI, who is capable of reminding Christians, now listen, by the example of his own life and faith, that God comes among us in human form. Whoa. You know, Lord God the Pope. You know, I haven't seen that in a long time, but here we are back to that again. God in human form, the Pope. Wow. They've always believed this. They just didn't say it when it wasn't politically correct to say it. But now they're coming back into power in the world again, and believe me, they will take over and control. If you look around the world today and say, what religion in this world has been consistent? It's the Roman Catholic Church. When you look at Protestantism after they fell because they rejected our message 150 years ago, look what they're like. Look what the evangelical Protestant churches are like. people jumping over pews, getting slain in the spirit. It is such a mess, you know, to think that that's what God is like. Intelligent thinking people will look at that and go, something is wrong with the Protestant churches. And the one consistent moral voice in the world is Roman Catholicism. And believe me, they have the best writers, the best thinkers, and they are pushing people into their Jesuit universities everywhere to learn the very things that I'm going to talk about here. Spiritual formation, the Alpha and the Omega. Now, I'm not claiming that spiritual formation is the Omega apostasy. I'm not. It could be an element of it. It could be it. It could not be it. I'm not going to take a stand on that. Everybody else decide for themselves. You know, one thing about unfulfilled prophecy is unfulfilled prophecy is not for us to take a guess and say this is what it's going to be and to speculate on it. That's not what it's about. Prophecy is to know where you are in the scheme of history so that you can know what your duty as a Christian is. You see where you are and say, okay, this is where we are. I need to be doing this. And God will speak to your heart and give you your mission in life. But we're not to speculate on unfulfilled prophecy. We can make applications of it, which is what I've done in my book. You know, but I've got people, oh, I don't agree with you, it's the Omega. And I said, well, then you do agree with me because I didn't say it was the Omega. Could be a part of it. Could be, could not be. I'll leave that up to you. But, you know, it certainly has elements of it, and we'll talk about that. I gave you one testimony about the great controversy. I'm going to give another one right now about how this book got started. I'll sit over here. I got to sit for a second. Elder Ken Holland, ex-editor of The Signs before Marvin Moore, you may remember Elder Holland, was my head elder for like 10 years at the Hilton Head Church. And while there, occasionally I would, you know, speak on spiritualism or talk about my testimony or something like that. And on the way out, he was a very soft-spoken, quiet, spiritual man. He'd reach over and he'd grab my hand and he'd lean over and he'd go, Rick, you got to write a book about this. You know, for 10 years, he said that. I'm not a writer. You know, my writing was technical, chemical, you know, back in those days. And, you know, thank God for Rosalie, my wife, who takes what I write and she puts it into a form that you can read and understand. But he died. Ken died about 6 years ago. And I was in my office about a year later at the Hilton Head Church, and I'm praying on my knees. And all of a sudden, Rick, you got to write a book about this, comes into my mind, you know, from nowhere. And I knew the Lord was telling me, I got to write a book about this. So I didn't hesitate. I got up off my knees. I got all my notes out. I got the books that I had in my office. My desk was piled this high with all kinds of material. And I was going to begin, which I did, researching this subject. People walk in the foyer of the church, and I see a flashbulb go off. And, you know, I went out. I said, I got to go meet these people. I didn't want to because I just got started doing something that it took me 10 years to start. I go out there, and I meet these four people, two couples. And they said, do you mind if we walk around? It's such a beautiful church. Can we take a few pictures? And I showed them around a little bit. And I said, fine. You know, I said, you know, enjoy. I'll be back in my office. If you have need of anything, just come on back. So about 10 minutes later, I look up, and here's this woman standing in the doorway of my office with her hand up on the door jamb. What are you doing? And I knew what she was thinking, because if you saw my desk, you would, you know, this guy needs to be committed. And I said, actually, I'm starting to do research for a long overdue book. And she says, oh, what's the book about? And I didn't think she would know what I was talking about, but I said, well, it's about the Alpha and the Omega. And she says, we need a book about that. And she walks over and puts out her hand and says, my name is Susan Harvey, and I'm the vice president of Pacific Press. I said, oh, 10 years. And the morning that I start writing this book, the Lord sends someone who then spent the next hour and a half with me telling me who to contact, how to write it, what I should do, what I shouldn't do. You know, I said, thank you, God. This is the first time she ever set foot in my church, passing through from Europe to California, and she winds up walking in the Hilton Head Church that morning, you know. Well, when she left, oh, and she's friends with Ken Holland, you know. She knows Ken Holland, of course, in the publishing work, you know. And I said, thank you, Lord, you know. I guess you really want me. It was a sign to me, you know, to me. Maybe not to everybody, but to me, I knew God was telling me, all right, I got to do this. I got to do it. And I started. And after about a year writing, going away to my brother-in-law's cabin, hibernating, you know, and just trying to get things together, there were so many miracles I could share that are just incredible, that how I know that the Lord inspired what's in that book, okay? And this is why I have confidence. And this is why when it came time to have it published, I didn't do anything. I knew God had me write it so he would have it published when it was supposed to be published, not when I wanted it to get published. Because I sent it to Pacific Press, I sent it to the Review, they both said, no, no, we're not going to touch that thing, you know. Okay. That's when I learned my lesson and said, Lord, I'm not trying anymore. Okay, just like when I surrendered to you when I became a Christian, I'm surrendering now, and if you want this book published, you do it, and I don't want to know anything about it. You make it happen when it's the right time. Because it's obvious, those of you who have looked at the book, it causes contention. You know, here we are offering, or we were offering, a PhD at our seminary in the very subject that this book says is a satanic deception. That's bound to cause some problems, you know. And it has. But they're all good, what's happening. This is why I say, I know you can't defeat God. You can't. You know, he inspired me to do this. And about a year and a half later, here I am, all alone. All alone. No one else that I know is making application like this to spiritual formation. And I said, Lord, one night, you know, struggling with God, I said, I can't do this alone. You don't bring a message like this to your church from one obscure pastor who nobody knows. It never works that way. If it's truth, you're going to spread it around. Many people will see it so that the church can know this is from God. It's not just one person over there. And I said, Lord, you have got to bring others that understand this issue, that are involved and see the danger like I do, and have them contact me, because I can't go on alone like this anymore. And I said, and I'm not going to look for anybody. You bring them to me. I'm not making any phone calls, nothing. It was the next day that a woman from Amazing Facts called me. One thing led to another. They're teaching it in her church. She gets in touch with two other people, Dr. Noyes and someone else, and before I know it, Joel Tompkins and Herb Douglas and Jack Blanco and 15 people within 2 weeks all call me, including, I don't know if you did, Don, at that point, right? But it was like, and I did nothing. I did nothing. But they all called, and here is this network of people from the Atlantic to the Pacific all involved in fighting this thing that I didn't know about. But when I asked God to, I said, you bring them to me? He did. He did. And then I knew, I said, thank you. I'm not alone in this fight, okay? And what was so interesting was, I mean, Herb Douglas has written 30 books probably. They're all authors. And they all said, you know, for some reason I didn't feel inspired to write a book. And then we all saw that God was having me write this thing. Well, they did what they were doing, holding seminars and writing letters. You know, I think of John Whitcomb, who has written letters to everybody, and he's just done tremendous research in this field. You know, Pastor John Whitcomb. And, you know, he's exposed the spiritualism in the I Follow lessons that have come out of the North American division I'm going to get into it at this point. But, you know, there is an element in our church that Satan has touched their hearts and is using them. And right now, this is why I know God has taken the reins in his hands to expose everything. And they're, you know, you can understand why they're fighting to hold on to what they have. They believe what they're doing. They're just deceived, right? They'd say that about me. They are saying that about me, right? But it's the truth, and we know it's the truth. I know it's the truth because I use the spirit of prophecy as a standard, and I use the Bible as a standard to judge whether something is of God or not. Right? One of the chapters I wrote in there is with Loyola and Martin Luther, and how they were contemporaries, and how one went back to the Bible, Luther, and the other just went with, I'm going to make God the way I want him to be. And folks, that's the danger in the Alpha and in the Omega. People creating a God of their own devising. They want God to be the way they want him to be. And they don't care what it says in the spirit of prophecy or in the Bible. They don't want to know. It rains on their parade. It takes away the new thing that they're into. Believe me, I know that this is what's going on. I've dealt with this for 30 years in the church. And the people who have this tendency to always find something new, like Alden talked about this morning, you know, they always want to find something different, you know, that's out of the ordinary, that can be what they're teaching in their seminars. This is the way it happens. I don't know why. Well, I mean, you do know why, but it's just sad that it has to be that way. Okay? And when it comes to the spirit of prophecy, they just don't want to know. Really. I mean, you know, people that I have loved all my life. Really, people that I have loved all my life, never said a negative thing about, are now such an enemy, spreading rumors. Will not read my book. I will never read that book. That's what's being said. Oh, really? I read three of their books in the last month because somebody sent them to me asking me if it was okay to read. It's filled with non-Adventists who are into mysticism. No, it's not okay to read. But I wanted to read it. I wanted to find out what it said. Anybody brings me something, you know, Pastor Rick, what do you think about this? I'll read it. Let me find out. You know, how does it compare with what we believe? People who are into this don't want to read the truth. Because it tells them that what they're doing is wrong. And they don't want to be told that it's wrong. They don't want to know. It's like, you know, plugging up your ears so I can keep going with what I'm doing in my ministry. My feelings are more important than the truth. And I want God to be the kind of God where I can call him into my presence whenever I want to. That's what Loyola did. You know, Martin Luther was convicted that he was a sinner. And he went to the Bible to find the remedy for his sin. He found the science of salvation that God gave the world in the Holy Scriptures. Loyola, on the other hand, he didn't like these negative thoughts about his sins. He didn't want to think about them anymore. He wanted to get rid of them so he would never have to think about sinful thoughts. He thought they were evil and they came from the devil. When all the while it was the Spirit of God convicting his conscience that he was a sinner. So he casts away these evil thoughts and he says, I want to see God in everything. No more bad thoughts about my sins. Well, Satan was right there to give him what he wanted. And he says in 3 minutes, through a supernatural revelation, he learned more than he learned in his whole life. And from that supernatural revelation were the 13 spiritual exercises of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, the most cruel organization on earth. And spiritual formation, as it is practiced today, is derived from the spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola, which is mandatory reading when you take a course in it in our seminary. Are we to be reading that stuff? I mean, maybe some of us for research or something like that. But that's it. You know, and people are being told, well, we want our students to know what the enemy, how the enemy works, you know. Oh, well, what else should we do? Let's go to seances then and see what that's like, you know. Should we do that? You see what I'm saying? The reasoning to justify wrong behavior is incredible if you don't want to study the spirit of prophecy. If you're determined to follow your feelings instead of the truth. There's a hell, there's a retreat called, what is it? Living something or other? Living Water up there, Berrien Springs? Yeah. I run by Seventh-day Adventist teachers from Andrews. It's all about meditation, spiritual formation. Still waters, right, still waters. Thank you. You know. Yeah, a couple of years ago, I spent an hour and a half on the phone with someone teaching a course in spiritual formation at Andrews. An hour and a half. And in the course of our discussion, I shared my own experiences with the supernatural, with going into the silence. I've been in the silence, not as a Christian, as a Hindu. Right? I've been there. I've been out of my body. I've done all of these things that you do in the occult. And that's why when I saw, you know, this silence in spiritual formation, I said, wait a minute. You know, they're not coming into the presence of God. They're going into a trance is what they're doing. It's an altered state of consciousness where your thoughts cease. I know what it's like. And it is a most wonderful experience. The sense of joy and peace is beyond description. But it's not God's joy and peace. It's carnal. It's satanic joy and peace. It's a feeling. And it's a very difficult feeling to deny and say, I'm not going to do this anymore. It was a struggle of my life when I became an Adventist to deny that those experiences that I had in the silence with this joy and this peace were not from God. But I wanted to overcome sin more than I wanted to feel good. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that. Because it didn't come from me. It came from the Holy Spirit. So I had to deny it. I knew I was being deceived by it. And when I spoke with this person for an hour and a half and shared all of this with them, showing them, you know, bringing up spirit of prophecy, information, and texts from the Bible everywhere, explaining without a doubt when not to do this. The final comment was, Rick, you just have to go to the silence yourself to see that it's really of God. I just told you, I've been there over and over again. I know what, you know, it was like, mm-mm. The experience that this person had while there nullified the truth. And that's the danger in fooling around with this. I don't know any Seventh-day Adventist that has been to the silence that I have talked to that has ever come back. And Ellen White says it. She says she doesn't know whether there is ever a cure for rebellion. And it is rebellion. Let me tell you, it's rebellion to do that. You know you're doing something wrong. Isn't that true? When you go into a trance and you're a Seventh-day Adventist, do you know that you're doing something wrong? That's why they don't want to look into the spirit of prophecy. It'll convict of what they're doing. This is what's so frightening about it. You know, and like Alden said, you know, the last attack Satan will have against the spirit of, or against our church will be against the spirit of prophecy to make it of none effect. Well, you know, like he said, that doesn't mean that you reject it totally and leave the church because of it. No, no, no. No, you want to stay in the church. You're getting your paycheck from the church, you know. You just won't read it. You'll ignore it. That's rejecting the spirit of prophecy. Because you're doing something else that Satan has led you into. And you know that if you study the spirit of prophecy, it will expose what you're doing and you'll have to make some changes and you don't want to. You don't want to. Believe me, I know this is how it works. Because I've seen it with people in the church that are practicing this. They do not want to know the truth. It's so sad. And I spend all my time praying for them. But I have not seen anybody that has actually been to this altered state of consciousness, been to the silence. I've never seen one come back and accept the truth. That's frightening. That's frightening. All right. What is the Alpha? I want to talk about this. First, before I do that, let me just talk about spiritual formation. How many of you don't know what spiritual formation really is? Raise your hand. Okay. Let me you know, there's a description given by Lighthouse Trails, but I don't think it's adequate, really. And I'm just going to put this in my own words. Spiritual formation is a training, a discipline, to do just what it says. Form a Christian character. Form your spiritual character, right? And to learn how to do that, you go away to a retreat somewhere, right? Like the Shalem Institute right outside of the General Conference headquarters, right? Where the head of our chaplaincy department went. He was the first one. Feldbusch, Martin Feldbusch, okay? He's retired now. But he went there, and he learned this whole thing. And now, spiritual formation is mandatory training for all chaplains everywhere. You got to be trained in it. So, you know, so it started there, and now I don't know how many of our people have gone there. I don't know. But it's I don't know if it's Episcopal, you know, Richard Foster, you know, I think is connected to it. He's connected to one called Renovare somewhere. But he's involved with all of these because he's the leading guru of spiritual formation, you know, in the United States anyway.
Can I say something, brother?
Sure.
I'm a full-time chaplain.
Yes.
And I work for Brother Marty.
Did you?
For 10 years.
Okay. Okay.
I've never been forced to sit down and do anything in the area of spiritual formation.
Well, I didn't say anybody would be forced, but, you know.
Okay, not forced, but mm-hmm. I'm just saying, now, that may be true in the training in Andrews. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I can speak to that. But in my personal training, I've been sheltered from that.
Mm-hmm. When were you trained? How long ago? But when did you get the training in our church for the chaplaincy?
I didn't get any training for the chaplaincy.
Oh, okay. Well, that's why you haven't seen it.
That's what I'm saying.
Oh, okay. All right.
I can speak for the chaplains when we get together mm-hmm. that we haven't had, in the 10 years that I've been in the denomination, we haven't had anything closely resembling spiritual formation exercises at any of the times that we've had.
Okay, well, if you go online and look up chaplaincy training in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you'll see a whole program of spiritual formation in there, mandatory. Yeah, okay, and also as a result of that, we made a motion at the 2001, some world council that we had, that every pastor, administrator, chaplain, teacher in the Seventh-day Adventist denomination around the world in every division would be trained in spiritual formation. I've got it right here, you know. It's a motion that's down there. But anyway, folks, look, listen. I'm not here to do that, to argue all of these little points, but it's a big point. I realize that. But at the same time, you know, I want to share what I know is happening, okay? And this is what's happening, all right? There's a Shalem Institute outside of Washington, and many of our people have gone there to receive training. Just like we went to Willow Creek, okay? And finally realized, well, maybe we shouldn't be doing that, you know? So, you know, these things happen. You know, we learn a lesson, and then we move on. Well, right now, we're learning some lessons. I know it. And it's not just my book. Believe me, it's not, all right? It's that God has taken control of things everywhere. All of the deceptions, all of the ways that the things that have frustrated us over the years in our church, which it's normal for them to be there. I mean, you know, Satan has us under attack, okay? But God is dealing with them now in a way I have never seen before. Never seen before. Now, I forgot where I was headed here. The Alpha. I wanted to talk about the Alpha and the Omega. I was going to give a definition of spiritual formation, right? Spiritual formation is a training that one receives to bring them to spiritual maturity, okay? It involves learning methods of Bible study. It involves learning methods of prayer. It involves having a spiritual mentor or director that you even confess to. Okay? Confess your sins to, you know. I hear sometimes justification for that, you know, because in the Bible it says, and I've read this, people who are trying to prove a point say, confess your sins one to another, you know. Well, that's not what it says, is it? It's confess your what? Faults one to another. It's a big difference. A big difference. Brother, pray for me. I got a problem with my anger, you know. Please pray for me. But I don't have to tell you that I just beat my wife, you know what I'm saying? Right? That's confessing your sins. The other is confessing your faults. But in this program, you confess your sin to the spiritual director. Now, spirit of prophecy again. There are some things that are never to be mentioned to another human being that should not fall on human ears. Only between you and God. Only between you and God. You know, God doesn't want us confessing our specific sins to each other. He does not. Okay? But Satan knows that if we can convince somebody to do that, that person will have a control over the one who told them and confessed to them. All right? And that's exactly what he wants. He wants that control. This is all about control of your mind. Your freedom is precious to God. He made us with a free will. And any time someone intrudes upon that freedom, it's the Omega. Doesn't matter if it's a conference president telling you you've got to institute this program in your church. Wait a minute. God's been speaking to me individually about doing this. Now you're telling me I gotta start this program because everybody else is? That puts the power of God into the hands of a few men at the top. That's the Omega. Or part of the Omega. Okay? The Omega involves the misuse of administrative authority. It also involves the use of spiritualism. Okay? It involves a whole bunch of things. It's not just what I'm going to talk about with spiritual formation right now. So it's a program to develop your Christian life. But embedded and hidden within this program is a certain technique of prayer. Focusing prayer, okay, centering prayer, leading to contemplative prayer. That's the word that is used. Contemplative prayer. All right? And the meaning of contemplative prayer, the way it is used in spiritual formation, is exactly the opposite of what it really is. Because it is getting to the point where your mind stops thinking. An absence of thought. And I know about that absence of thought. I've been there. And it was the strangest and most wonderful experience I ever had in my life. I can't explain it any more than my brain stopped thinking and I became an observer of my thoughts rather than a thinker. And I slid beneath my thoughts. And my thoughts all had form. They were objects. And I could tell from each object and the shape exactly what it was. Very strange. But along with it came this silence, because you're not thinking anymore. And you lose consciousness of what's going on around you. It's an altered state of consciousness. Right after I had that experience, the first time I went in and I started reading Walt Whitman and Henry David Thoreau, who were mystics. Not Christian mystics, just mystics. They went over to the East and they learned these techniques. And here is Walt Whitman talking about slipping beneath your thoughts. No, slipping beneath your thought forms. And I said, whoa, that's what I was just doing. He was there too. Every mystic, whether you're a Hindu, a Christian, a Buddhist, whatever, the early mystics in the Christian church back in the first, second, third, fourth century, the early Catholic mystics, they all learned to alter consciousness. They all learned to do the very thing that we're talking about right here that you do when you learn spiritual formation. That's how they had their revelations. That's how Satan communicates with us. by getting us to go into altered states of consciousness. You understand now? You see what it's all about? He wants to get us to practice this silence thing, because as soon as our consciousness is altered, he has access to our minds. And if you're a Christian, he'll give you some kind of hallucination that'll make you think that, oh, I just saw Jesus, you know? But if you're a Hindu, you'll see your guru levitating somewhere. Oh, I just saw my guru. In other words, he's going to deceive you into whatever religion you're into by the hallucination that he creates in your mind when you go into this altered state. So you learn in spiritual formation centering prayer, breath prayers, Jesus prayers, which are all focusing, repetition. And they tell you, don't worry about trying to get into the silence, but in reality, that's the whole thing, and they know it. But they don't push it. It'll happen. It may take 6 months. And yeah, it may take 6 months. But all of a sudden, you go into the silence, and you have this most wonderful experience, and you think, I've come into the presence of God. Jesus was there. I know it. Maybe he talks to you. Like Ellen White said, some will even hear his voice in the Omega. You know? And that's spiritual formation. And of course, it's all written about by non-Adventist authors who are mystics, like Blackaby and a host of others. This is what they teach. And it has gotten into our youth programs, God Encounters. You've heard of God Encounters? You go on that website, you'll see Blackaby on there. Non-Adventist mystic. Get his book and read it. A lot of our authors in our church today are writing books recommending reading authors that are mystics outside the Adventist church that teach spiritual formation. The founder of God Encounters, matter of fact, the founder, was interviewed and asked, what was the most exciting experience you had in putting God Encounters together? And his answer was, back in 2004, when I came into the presence of Jesus. And that's why that stuff is on that website. And then there's another website called Ignition, filled with spiritual formation and books by non-Adventist authors. So, you know, it's just time for us to come to grips with what's happening. That's all. Okay? I'm really reluctant to name names. I don't want to. I don't need to. What you need to know is the truth. Okay? And the truth will prevent you from falling into these things as they come along. And when the church becomes informed about all of this, then these people involved with it will find a reluctant constituency who's not willing to listen to them anymore because they know the truth. So it's more important for us just to speak the truth than to expose who these people are. The truth shall set you free. Anytime somebody wants to control your thinking and take away your free will, that's the Omega. Stay away from it. It's precious. God made you with that free will, and nobody is to come and tell you what to do. The Spirit of God works through his ministers and people. And he's got an infinitely complex plan that he speaks to them about. And when somebody above them usurps that plan with their own plan, what are they doing? They're slowing down the work of God. They're nullifying the method that the Spirit of God uses to lead his church. And Ellen White wrote gobs about this, the kingly power that was coming down from administration. She said they have no right to do that. Every pastor is spoken to by God personally about the program he should institute in his church. Personally. And when someone comes along and cuts it off, they're really cutting off the work that the Holy Spirit and the method that the Holy Spirit uses to inspire his people. This is the way it's always been. This is why back in the early days of our organization, there were those that were scared stiff of organizing. Because they knew the truth that I just said, that God works through individual leaders and people, and he tells them the work that he wants them to do. When I say pastors, it's everybody. The Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us individually where we should minister for him. Now, if you all get together and you all agree, let's do this together, fine. Right? But never have a program come down that forces me to have to get involved in some program when Lord led me this way. I don't want to go this way. You know? You see? This is all a part of how Satan is going to try to deceive his church and get us off the track at the end of time. Okay? Okay. I don't know if you got that enough on spiritual formation, but it's a discipline, a training. And it was invented and devised in the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Put together from the spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola and the revelations he received from Satan. Let's face it. You know, when he said he learned more in the last 3 minutes than in his whole life, that's because Satan inspired him. Where do I go? Now? Okay. All right. But you know, this is what we have to understand. That what came from Loyola, these spiritual exercises that we're using and telling our pastors to read, and you know, mandatory reading when you take spiritual formation classes. No, I don't need to read that stuff any more than I need to go to a seance to know that that's wrong. Okay? All right. Let's pray real briefly and then take a break. Lord, oh, these things are so sensitive, and we just want to keep the love in our hearts that we have for the church. There are people, we err, we make mistakes. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will lead and guide and bring those that have made mistakes back to see truth. And we pray that you would be with us to speak gently and humbly and not say anything that is offensive, even though sometimes truth cuts. And it is offensive to those who don't want to hear it. But that can't be helped, Lord. They put you on the cross because of it. And I just pray that you be with all of us as we share what we believe in our hearts as truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.